we're going to see in our passage. And the theme is this: you are broken, but God is greater. You are broken, but God is greater. And because of that, we can let his glory shine through us. We'll develop this some more as we go. Those of you who have purchased a new house, you know that it can be kind of a big deal. It's an extensive process. It doesn't just end with making an offer. That would be nice, right? You make an offer, and you're in, whatever the offer is. I kind of like that idea. Maybe we should invent that. Unless you're selling your house, then we have to change the rules, right? But it doesn't end with making an offer. It doesn't even end with your offer being accepted. There's now this process you have to walk through where you have to be approved for a loan. You need to make sure the house is what you expected. It goes through some level of inspection. Then there's going to be some negotiation perhaps on how to fix some of those things that were unknown as you walk through the first time. And then comes moving day, where you're packing up all of your belongings, you're moving them into the house, appliances and boxes and furniture and clothes and all of these things. You're moving them into the house, but that isn't mission accomplished either. You've just kind of begun the journey, because for some of you, you enjoy making sure that the walls are painted, there's a fresh coat of paint, that certain of the floors are cleaned and appliances are taken care of, and then there's the unpacking that happens, putting the furniture in just the right places and making sure the clothes are put back in the drawers. And you understand that it is an extensive process. And for someone who's moved now four times, sometimes it's months and even years before that unpacking is complete. We probably still have a couple of boxes at our home that we've decided not to worry about. They're essentially not important, so we're just going to leave them in the basement. But that's a reminder of where we are in our story. Where we are in a story is moving day. And if you open up with me to Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, that will come to light. What we're going to see here is we're going to see that this isn't mission accomplished. This is just a mission that is just beginning. Nehemiah has been here for 2 months now, and he has begun to rebuild these walls. But that wasn't the destination. That wasn't the end point. That wasn't where he was targeting as a final outcome. The walls were just a pathway to get to the people and to begin to restore them as a nation, as a group of individuals who called themselves followers of God. So if you're with me in Nehemiah chapter 7, I'll read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll just briefly touch on verses 3 and 4 towards the end of our time together. It says, "Now, when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani, and Hananiah the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many." This morning I want us to begin to understand that Nehemiah has renewal in mind. The walls were just a picture of the brokenness of the people. The walls were just an illustration, a portrait of what was kind of happening deep down inside. The things that were kind of out of sight in the people were showing up in the walls. Their disregard for the rubble and walking past those walls, as David so well explained over the last couple of weeks. Because it was really a disregard for the glory of God. It was a disregard for the city of God. It was a disregard for the priorities of God for this city in establishing for himself a people, establishing for himself a worship in this city of Jerusalem, this center where only God's presence in the entire world could be known, was in Jerusalem. And for whatever reason, as the people who called themselves after the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For whatever reason, although they had built the temple, they had not had this same commitment, same passion for the glory of God that spilled into the walls and reestablishing this city as a testimony of the greatness and the glory of God. So Nehemiah comes on the scene. Nehemiah is interested, not in stacking up stones on the other. That was just a pathway to get to the real purpose, and that was renewing and restoring people, restoring the glory back to this place in Jerusalem, so that all the world could know once and for all that these were the people of God. This was the city of God. Nehemiah has in mind renewal. Now, if you remember, we started this theme at the beginning of 2020. What a year it's been. Back in January, we talked about the significance of renewal, and we called our attention to the fact that all of us need renewal. Renewal is a work of God in our life, and renewal is the way for God's glory to be evident in our lives and among us as people. But what is renewal? And you will see there on your notes that leading question. And back in January we defined it this way. We said renewal is a spiritual awakening that makes visible the glory of God by outshining the brokenness in me. It's a spiritual awakening that makes visible the glory of God by outshining the brokenness in me. And I hope that at this point, we're all beginning to come to terms with the fact that things were not good in Jerusalem. I hope we're coming to terms with the fact that over the past couple of weeks, we've seen now this victory in accomplishing this significant objective. But what was at stake was not a wall, per se. What was at stake was not preservation of people, per se. What was at stake was the testimony and a reputation of the glory of God, as represented by his people, as represented by this city of Jerusalem. Take note in these two verses that there is continuing action, okay? That the walls are built, but that's just kind of an afterthought at this point because Nehemiah is a man on the move. It means that he's got an objective in mind, and the walls weren't the objective. He's not taking a victory lap. He's not doing a little victory dance in the end zone, as it were. He's not spiking the football, and he's not hanging his hat and kicking his feet up because it is not mission accomplished. The mission has just begun. It's moving day. And he has in mind a desire now to begin this process of renewal and restoration for these people. Had there ever been a time in Israel's history as a nation where there had been more brokenness? Had there ever been a time where they had languished for so many years? Remember, it's now been 140 years, 140 years since the walls have been built around Jerusalem. And for over 90 years, these people have lived back in this city and yet have languished as a people, broken individuals, covered by shame, bombarded by trouble, marked by conflict both internally and externally, characterized by disobedience, by complacency, by compromise and indifference. The walls were just a symbol of that brokenness. And for those of us who have brokenness, and that is everybody in this room, that's everybody listening in the NPR, that's everyone right now listening and tuning in to the live stream, every single one of you and me are broken. We have the privilege and the joy of advocating the glory of God by speaking and testifying about our brokenness. Don't diminish brokenness. Don't move beyond the brokenness that you have in your life. Don't put on a face. Let the brokenness show, because that's when the glory shines. Because God is honored, God is glorified when he shines through your brokenness, when he shines over your brokenness, when he helps people understand that he can mend the brokenness of your life. God delights in overcoming brokenness in us so that he can make visible his glory. But we understand, as David said so adequately in his testimony, we understand that renewal is a process that must be initiated by God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says this. It says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The glory comes as God shines the gospel into your heart. As God opens up the blinders over your eyes and he illuminates your spiritual awareness so that you can see the face, the true face of Jesus Christ as evidenced in the gospel. You come to terms with your sin. You recognize that there is inadequacy in you, that you are unable on your own to breach the gap. You have come short of the glory. You can't even see the glory, but you've come short of the glory of God, and that's what sin is all about. You need Jesus to bridge the gap. You need to embrace the sinfulness and brokenness of your life and lay it down and ask for repentance, to plead with God for mercy, to ask for forgiveness and recognize that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, that you can't fix yourself. You need divine help. You need the Holy Spirit in your life to remedy the brokenness that is in you. And when you have come to terms with your brokenness, you allow the glory of God to shine through. It is his glory that invades the darkness of your heart and shines the light of the gospel into your life. Nehemiah, from the very beginning of his time in Jerusalem, has made it a point to emphasize this fact, that it's all been about the glory of God among his people. In Nehemiah chapter 2, the very first words that he speaks when he comes to Jerusalem, verses 17 and 18, he says this, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision.' And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good." You're broken as a people. You're covered in shame. You have nothing but trouble, but God is greater. You are broken, but God is greater. That's the message. So let his glory shine over you. Let his glory shine over you as you come to terms with the brokenness of your life, and as you not only admit that to God, but you confess it to others and let them in on the story of your life, the story of God fixing brokenness in you to lead you to wholeness in him. Over the last couple of years, I have enjoyed working on cars. It's kind of a new thing for me. It's happened mainly because of necessity. We have some older vehicles that need a lot of help at this point, and it's just not worth the money to send it to the shop. So you get on YouTube and you do some work, and you know, the more extensive the work is, the more proud I feel. You ever, you know what that's like? You're like, whoa, I pulled this one off. Wow, thank the Lord I didn't lose any parts in the process and it still works, you know? Well, those of you who like renovation, you know, maybe it's more in the home renovation department and the things you've been able to build. But those of you who enjoy refurbishing old cars, here's a couple of pictures that I put in your notes. The first is a refurbishing effort that's taken place. And my son down here at the beginning of the service is like, well, that's really cool, but doesn't look like they did much but wash the car and maybe buff it out a little bit. And that's true. Maybe punch out a couple of dents here and there. That's a refurbishing effort, and you can kind of take some pride in that. But this next one is a real refurbishing effort. It is a total transformation. You can't even begin to tell that the new car is the same as the old one. And so the degree to which a car is renovated and restored calls to attention the significance of the restorer, his skill, his ability, his accomplishment, his precision in the job. And God delights in making his glory shine over you. He delights in overcoming your brokenness. He delights in this transformation process. He delights in taking those pieces that are fragmented in your heart, the sin that you can't seem to overcome on your own, the discouragement and anxiety and heartache that you might have in your life, the struggle you have with words, perhaps, and your critical attitude. Maybe you're always full of complaining. You can't see the bright side of life. Whatever it might be, whatever that brokenness might be in your life, Jesus wants to shine his glory over you. He wants to fix those broken pieces, and he wants to make you a trophy of his grace. He wants to call attention to his transforming work that only he can do. He wants to receive glory over you. And so the people there in Jerusalem, having finished this major milestone, are beginning to showcase glory because they're beginning to put God's power on display as they've worked through and suffered through adversity and opposition and have worked together by God's help. The hand of the Lord was evident on them, and God's glory was able to shine because of this commitment to renewal and seeking for God to do that restoration work for them. There are those in this room, as I'm speaking right now, and those on the live stream and those in the NPR. There are those of you who have never confessed your sin to God, who have never experienced the kind of renewal that I'm talking about. That there are those of you who have never admitted your brokenness. Never come to terms with the fact that you cannot get to God on your own. And you've never made Jesus the Lord and Master of your life. Well, in this moment, even now, this could be the moment where God's light shines through and he begins that process of renewal for you. Don't resist the work of the Spirit in your heart and life right now. Confess your sin to him. Admit that you are a sinner and turn it over to God who is able to save to the uttermost those who call on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You are broken, but God is greater. God is bigger. He is healer. He is able to save to the uttermost. And you need renewal. Every one of us, whether you're saved or unsaved, you need renewal. Those of us who have been in the faith for many years, that renewal process is still an ongoing journey. We need it day by day. We need that constant exposure to the work of God in our life to transform us from one degree of glory to the other. The Holy Spirit's work of making us more like Jesus, that's the work of renewal, of making relationship with him sweeter and sweeter, of making his word so accessible to us. As the psalmist says, that his word is sweeter than the honeycomb. Is that your experience this morning? Has God worked that kind of renewal into your heart and life? That the intimacy that you experience with God is something that wakes you up in the morning because you can't wait to spend time with God again. That's what we're talking about, this work of renewal that God desires to accomplish in us, transformation, to make us a trophy of his mercy. So how does Nehemiah begin to seek renewal, this renewal for the people of Jerusalem? Well, we find in verse 1 that he begins by establishing the priority of worship. That should make sense, right? If you want people to be captivated by the glory of God, if you want people to have an experience with the God of heaven, you need to introduce them to God himself. You need to give them opportunities to encounter God on a personal level, and then to be able to express that devotion and worship to God through worship. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1, again, puts it this way. Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed. Now, if you're reading that sentence, maybe you'd be scratching your head a little bit at what seems to be a little bit of discontinuity. He's just finished building the wall, and there seems to be this quantum leap to Levites and gatekeepers and singers. Now, I can understand gatekeepers, but Levites and singers, what do they have to do with anything? And for Nehemiah, they have everything to do with this objective. Because this has always been about worship for Nehemiah. This has always been about showcasing the glory of God, putting him on display for the people. The walls were just a pathway to begin to build on what had been done before, the building of the temple, and now the building of the walls. And now things could happen in terms of establishing worship once and for all for these people, of helping to move them forward in this renewal process. And so Nehemiah puts first things first, and he prioritizes worship. Now the gatekeepers and singers and Levites were appointed, it says. There are, in the next three verses, three different words in the Hebrew that describe appointing. In verse 1 here, the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers are appointed. In verse 2, his brother Hanani and this man named Hananiah are appointed. And in verse 3, there are guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem that are appointed. The emphasis here is that everyone is a part of this process. If renewal is going to happen, if God's glory is going to come down, if the nations are going to see and embrace the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it must be a collective effort. It's something that happens from the very top, the people that you would expect, those that have been gifted and called out for service, Levites, singers, and gatekeepers. It spills into the leadership, those who are set over the people to help lead them in the direction of the glory and obedience to God. And then it spills into the people themselves, inhabitants of the city, who need to understand that they too have a commitment. They have a stake in this game. They have a responsibility at hand. That everyone is called to the same purpose. The gatekeepers here are usually responsible for guarding the entrance to the temple. That was their main priority. That was their main job. Ezra talks about there are 139 specific descendants of the real gatekeepers there in Jerusalem. And Ezra records in chapter 2, 139 of these gatekeepers who are making their way back to Jerusalem. We'll look at them a little bit more next week. Then in Nehemiah, we find that there are 172 gatekeepers that are presently in carrying out their responsibilities there in Jerusalem, helping to look after the gates, helping to watch the city. The gatekeepers were Levites. The gatekeepers were commissioned and set apart by God as those who would call people into and help be a catalyst for worship in the city. They were called out individuals. And Nehemiah sets them up as those who are looking over the city because he cares about the protection of the people. He cares about reliability of these who would not be compromised by money or influence or pressure, or as David mentioned last week, as those who are kind of connected in some way to Tobiah or Sanballat and seek to compromise their position. These are men of repute, men who are trustworthy, that he's setting over the city for this specific purpose. Levites who belong to the tribe of Levi, obviously, and they were set aside for the priesthood. These were the main individuals who helped lead people and usher people into worship of God. They were responsible for transmitting and teaching the law. But they're followed by the singers. You have the teachers and the singers who are all helping to come together to lead people into a greater understanding, appreciation, and reverence of God himself. Nehemiah puts first things first. If the people were going to enjoy the presence of God through renewal, they needed to see God. They needed to experience him. They needed to make him the priority of their life. In Nehemiah's own life, he was able to commend this kind of priority because he had prioritized worship himself. Nehemiah's life was punctuated by worship and devotion to God's glory. We could go on a little tour through Nehemiah, and I could point that out to you, but we don't have time this morning. I would commend that to you, however, if you remember, even in the beginnings of Nehemiah chapter 1, this heart of prayer, a commitment and devotion to God, a dependence upon him, reliance upon his ability to do the work for the people. I don't know that there's any other Old Testament narrative book like Nehemiah that mentions prayer as many times as this book does. Nehemiah's commitment to faith, his devotion to the glory of God, his desire for God to show up for his people so that God can get the praise and adoration that he alone deserves. He's been working to accomplish this priority from the very beginning. And so it shouldn't be any surprise as we come to Nehemiah chapter 7 that we see this same priority coming to light, devotion to the glory of God, a commitment to live by faith. In order for anyone to experience revival themselves, they must follow that same pattern. And I might say as a side note, those of you who desire for your family, for your friends, for your coworkers, for your neighbors to see the glory of God, it must be evident in your life first. They need to see it in you. They need to see that you have a devotion to the glory. You need to see that God has moved you through brokenness and that he's done a transforming work in your life. You need to see that it is a priority for you. And as you are actively pursuing a relationship with God, then it begins to spill out and to affect the people around you. You begin to see that the glory of God is having an effect on the people that you love the most, the people in your circles, because they can see the work of God in your life and they want to have that work too. It's got to begin with a commitment on your part to love and to worship God before you can ever commend that kind of worship to others. So Nehemiah puts first things first. Worship is the front and center in his mind. But then we see that Nehemiah establishes the right leadership in verse 2. I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. Nehemiah knows that he's on the clock, as it were. He recognizes that he's going to be called back into service of the king as cupbearer for the king. And Artaxerxes, in asking him, how much time is this going to take? And him giving a time, he doesn't mention in any of the parts of Nehemiah what that time frame was. But we understand that he is a man on a mission and a man who needs to delegate other leaders who have the same heart as he does to carry out this work, this important work for the people in Jerusalem. So who does he look for in his absence? Who does he call to leadership? Well, he calls men he can trust. He calls men who have a pattern in their life. They demonstrate they have the same priority, same commitment as he does to the glory of God. And how do we tell what's in the heart? How can you begin to see the evidence of a working of God in the heart of people? Well, you see it play out in the patterns and their affections, the priorities that they set. The mark of God will be on their life. There will be evidence of the Holy Spirit working within, transforming them on the inside out. And that's what Nehemiah is looking for. We don't know much about this man Hananiah, but we can be assured of the fact that his brother Hanani was walking step by step with Nehemiah. His name isn't mentioned in any of the parts of Nehemiah, but he's one of the anonymous, unnamed officers, brothers, and friends of Nehemiah. One of his servants, as we walk through this book and see that the servants who are emulating the behavior of Nehemiah, who are echoing his heart, who are carrying out his same actions, that Hananiah would have been part of that chorus of men, walking step by step with perhaps his big brother, Nehemiah, seeing the way that he interacted with people, understanding his compassion, participating in purchasing back those Jews that had been sold into slavery, having and sacrificially giving up of the governor's allowance so they could entertain 150 guests every single day around their table. This was a collective effort that Hanani was a part of. And Hanani and walking in the shadow of his brother is being discipled along. And so that Nehemiah understands when he leaves, this is one of those guys he can trust to love the people of God and to carry out this work, because it wasn't just about a political restoration, it was about a spiritual work. So he looks for spiritual qualities. There are two that he mentions here. The first is faithfulness. He was faithful. Faithfulness or reliability, trustworthiness, a state or condition of being dependable and loyal to a person or to a standard. Strong's translates this word truth 20 or 92 times. It's true 18 times, faithful once here in our passage this morning. It's the Hebrew word emet, the word for truth. It is the character of one who has anchored their heart in the standard that God has set, is keeping God as the object of their attention, and is desiring to make sure that the character and pattern of their life is following after the only truth that matters. They represent a commitment to the truth of God. They represent Him and seek for His glory to shine in their life. A commitment not only to shine in the world, but to speak for God and to commend the things that God has said are important. They were men who were committed to truth. Men who are faithful. They were also God-fearing. And we said several weeks ago, as we tried to define what fearing God really meant, we said this: fearing God means that I live as if Jesus were in the room and that I exist to please Him. This was the essential quality that describes their core motivation and attitude. They were driven by a fear for God. They were gripped by a desire to please Him in every moment of their life. As if Jesus was looking over their shoulder, and by the way, He is, because Jesus is omnipresent. He sees you wherever you are. It's living in that reality. Maybe for you kids, living as if Daddy was in the room. Living as if Mommy was in the room. There's a little bit of fear and trepidation about sin and taking the cookies from the cookie jar when you know somebody might be right around the corner. But when you're aware of the presence of God, it grips you in such a way that you want to please Him. You exist for His pleasure. You exist to make Him glorious. Nehemiah was compelled by the glory of God. We find that earlier in chapter 5, verse 14. Nehemiah talks about the way that he treated his fellow Jews, and he says, I did not take the governor's allowance because of the fear of God. He was gripped by fear, gripped by reverence, gripped by a love and devotion to God. He wanted to commend the God of heaven to the nations and to the people. This morning, I wonder where you are in this room. I wonder if you have allowed the brokenness of your life to lead you to shame, to lead you to ruin, to lead you to feeling isolated and rejected. I wonder if you have had so much brokenness in your life, you wonder if you could ever amount to anything. If God could ever repair the damage that has been done in your life. But I'm here to say, you are broken, but God is greater. Let his glory shine over you. Let's pray. Oh God, we want our lives to be a trophy of your grace. We want you to get the credit for overcoming all of the ugliness of us, all the wickedness that we see in ourselves. May it not lead us to shame. May it lead us to triumph as we exalt the work of God in our life, the transforming work of God in our life. May we commend the gospel through the lives that we live. May we put your glory on display. May we live in such a way that renewal is a day-by-day experience for us, a reality. May we see, oh God, the joy of many of our loved ones, many of our neighbors come to faith in Christ. May there be a growing anthem of worship that happens as we prioritize worship ourselves and we commend worship to others. May the character and pattern of our life be like these two men, those who are faithful, clinging to the truth, and those who fear God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you're here and you have never experienced renewal, your brokenness has gotten in the way, I would love to share how to begin the process of renewal for you as you come to Jesus and seek to have him work in your life to lead you to salvation and daily renewal. Those of you who are discouraged and need some prayer, and that renewal process is difficult because you just feel so hurt and so life has been so difficult, we would love to pray with you as well. So as I dismiss you, thank you for coming this morning. I want to just encourage those of you who are interested in prayer, those of you who need to come to Christ and experience renewal, just come and see me. But for the rest of you, thanks for being here this week. God bless you this week as you showcase the glory of God.